You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Let's pray and ask God's blessing on this. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you again for your Word. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy, your love. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that leads, guides, and directs us. Thank you, Father, for insight and revelation. Your will is for us to understand. That's why we have the Bible. It's not meant to confuse, but it's meant to enlighten and encourage and instruct and charge us. And so we thank you that tonight, after walking out of here, we're going to be more knowledgeable about you and about your Word, and about ourselves and about the world that we live in. So we thank you in Jesus' matchless name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. Well, Revelation 13 is where we are, but we're going to have to give a little insight or background to this beast that's mentioned in Revelation 13 and Revelation 17. Now, you know, I said many times, John is writing a prophetic book here, so he's talking in prophetic language, and he's talking in the language of the prophets. And I don't believe that you can readily understand Revelation if you don't have an understanding of Daniel, Ezekiel, Zechariah, and different prophetic books in the Old Testament. So before we get into the beast, the seven-headed beast with the 10 horns of Revelation 13 and Revelation 17. Let's get a little background on that. And if you have your syllabus up out, the first chart that we're going to look at is on page 53. This is Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And if you would, Ken, take us to that next chart. The reason I do this is because this will give us some insight into this revelation that John saw. You know, as you well know, in Daniel 2, Daniel 7, and Daniel 8, if you know your Bible, there were some visions recorded there. This is a vision that Nebuchadnezzar had that Daniel interpreted. And later in Daniel 7, he had another vision, Daniel did, of four beasts, or four beasts that represented empires. And then in Daniel 8, he had a vision of a goat, a male ram, actually. He had two horns, and then he saw a he-goat. Come and trample the ram. And we're going to get into that in just a moment. This will lead us up into, really, Revelation. The dream that he had, that Nebuchadnezzar had, he had this dream with an idol or a figure with a head of gold. And then the arms and breast were of silver. Then the belly and thighs were of brass. And then the legs were of iron. And then the feet were of iron and clay. Now, you don't have to speculate on most of this because he tells you exactly what these are. In fact, Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar that he was this head of gold. God had revealed to him the interpretation of this dream. These are kingdoms. And he said, after you arise another kingdom, inferior, which is the Medo-Persian Empire. We know historically that's exactly what happened. The Medo-Persian Empire overcame the Babylonian Empire. And then after that empire came the Grecian Empire, Alexander the Great. Everybody remembers Alexander the Great in your history. Alexander the Great overcame the Medo-Persian Empire. And then the next great empire after the Grecian Empire, of course, would be the Roman Empire, which was in John's day when he was writing. But then he saw even to the end that in the last days there would be a kingdom that rises up with feet of iron and clay, and it had 10 toes. Everybody say 10 toes. Now, many people speculate on that, and it's probably going to be a weak kingdom in the sense it's made up of a lot of different kings. The 10 toes kind of spread out, the iron, the clay, meaning that it was going to be a weak kingdom. In the last days, these kings that are represented by the toes, in those days, at the end, God will set up his kingdom. And the last thing that Nebuchadnezzar saw was a stone, not cut out with hands, cut out without hands. It hits the beast at the feet. Everybody say the feet. Because that's when Jesus is coming in the last days. Are you with me? And he destroys this beast, or this image, excuse me. He destroys this image from the feet all the way to the top. And this stone fills all the earth and becomes a great mountain. And of his kingdom there should be no end. Now we know that's Jesus' kingdom. That's an everlasting kingdom. But this is just a history, a panorama of world empires from Daniel's day. He's prophesying, really, in this dream. He's prophesying to Nebuchadnezzar, historically, the way things are going to happen. Daniel was written some 600 years before Christ. I mean, this was before the Medo-Persian Empire. This is before the Grecian Empire, before the Roman Empire, and definitely before the last days. But God declares the end from the beginning. Amen? One of the great things about the Bible and what separates it from other religions, such as the Muslim faith, I mean, there are prophecies in the Bible. You know, Buddha never prophesied. It didn't have anything to do with what he was, what he was advocating. It's more like a philosophy than a religion. But the Word of God is based on prophecy. It's based on predictions that have come to pass over and over and over and over. No one prophesied that Muhammad would come. No one prophesied that Buddha would come. But Jesus was prophesied to come. He came in a certain time, certain place, certain city, a certain way. And then not just that, we have prophecies concerning the end times. They're going to happen just like God says. So here Daniel, he begins to prophesy about these kingdoms. And so in this chart you can see, and you can go and read the second chapter, get a lot of insight in Daniel about what these represent. Now with that in mind, let's go to the next chart, which is the four beasts out of the sea. Now these are actually repetitive. Daniel saw this vision, but in seeing this vision now, he gets a little more insight. It's a little repetitive of the vision that he saw prior to this in the second chapter. Here he sees four beasts out of the sea. This is Daniel chapter 7, if you're writing notes or if you want to go back and study that. He saw these four beasts rise up out of the sea, and they were diverse from one another. The first beast was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And he saw the wings plucked out, and the beast was lifted up from the earth and made to stand like a man. And then it was given the heart of a man. You remember when Nebuchadnezzar went mad and ate grass like an ox for 7 years, and then his sanity was restored? That happened in the fourth chapter of Daniel, incidentally. Well, this is indicative of the Babylonian Empire again. We have the Babylonian Empire, and we have that event that really took place in his life where he went insane, ate grass like an ox, and his sanity came back. So here again, we have the Babylonian Empire, days of Nebuchadnezzar. This is present-day Iraq. Babylon is the city of Babylon. You know, Saddam Hussein actually spent time rebuilding that city. He rebuilt the procession street. He rebuilt the Ishtar Gate. He built a temple there. Of course, he's not building anything right now, but, you know, he just, you know, I was counting fingers right now. He ain't got anything else to do. But when he was in power, Saddam thought he related and identified himself with Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, on the wall of the city when he dedicated the city, and he had a dedication there, incidentally, there's emblems of his profile of his face and Nebuchadnezzar's face. From Nebuchadnezzar to Saddam Hussein. And you know when he invaded and they had that war between Iraq and Iran, well, that was just payback for him in his mind from when the Medo-Persians overcame the Babylonian Empire. I'm telling you, he's insane. He's absolutely crazy. Remember when he went over and he tried to wipe out the Kurds, his own people up in the north, and we were wondering, what is he doing? Is he crazy? Well, yes, he is crazy. But the Kurds are not Arabs. The Kurds speak Farsi. They're Persian. In fact, an interesting point, right now, the president of Iraq that we helped put in power over there is the first non-Arab leader of any Arab country in the world today. He actually is Kurd. He's a Kurd. Yeah, that's interesting. Don't know what that means. I'm just throwing that out. I thought that was fascinating. You can do with it what you want to. You might want to throw it out too. But anyway, here we have this lion, which represents the Babylonian Empire. And then the next beast that we see is a bear. And the bear was on one side, and he raised up on the other side. See, the Medo-Persians was a kind of a dual kingdom, but the Persians eventually overcame the Medes and became the dominating power. They were kind of a dual kingdom until one overcame the other. It says he had three ribs in his mouth. I believe that represents three countries that they conquered, three conquests that took place during the Medo-Persian Empire. Then the third beast was like a leopard. It had four wings on its back. It had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Everybody say four wings. Wings just denote swiftness. One of the fastest growing empires in the world as we know it was the Grecian Empire. I mean, Alexander was 20 years old when he went out on his campaign. He died of malaria at 32. In 12 years, he conquered most of the known world. Tremendously swift conquest. So he had four wings. And the four heads, later we'll see, represent the four divisions of the Grecian Empire after Alexander died. It was divided between his four generals. This is all a matter of history, incidentally. Now, what's fascinating about all this is Daniel prophesied all this hundreds of years before it ever happened. And thousands of years concerning the end time before it happened. Daniel lived long before Alexander. And yet he gave us great detail of how Alexander was going to conquer, and even to the point of telling how it was going to be divided. Now, God knows what he's doing. And you can look at this right here and see this supernatural element here. This no way this could ever be done. No one could ever know this unless they had supernatural insight. And this was recorded, you know, some 600 years before Christ. And way before the Grecian Empire ever came into power, before Alexander was ever born. So that's the third beast was like a leper. The fourth beast was dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, the scripture says. Had great iron teeth, was diverse from all the beasts before it, and it had 10 horns. Daniel is told in the 24th verse that these of the 7th chapter of Daniel, these 10 horns are 10 kings. So you don't have to speculate, you know exactly what it is. They're 10 kings. They represent 10 kings. And that's indicative of the 10 toes. Are you with me? That are mentioned in the idol that he saw or the statue that he saw in Daniel chapter 2. But anyway, it goes on to say that from among these 10 horns came up another little horn, and by this horn were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. I just kind of drew, it says nondescript, so I figured I would make it nondescript. You say, what does it look like? It's nondescript, okay? I thought I did a good job because it's nondescript. But anyway, there's the 10 horns that it talks about. And out of those 10, a little horn comes. And this is prophetic of the Antichrist. And that little horn will subdue 3 of the horns. And the Bible tells us that this little horn has eyes like a man and a mouth speaking great things. So Daniel's seeing way to the end time. And he sees the rise of the Antichrist in this vision. So there again now, you have the Babylonian Empire, you have the Medo-Persian Empire, you have the Grecian Empire, and then he jumps all the way to the end, which would probably be a revision of the old Roman Empire along with the Grecian Empire, the boundary lines of those countries. That's where all that's going on, incidentally. Of course, we hear a lot about the European Union. We hear a lot about, there's an Arab League also going on over there that very well could fall into that category. I think there's going to be more Arab involvement than many Bible scholars talk about. I think the Arab involvement is going to be paramount. In fact, it appears that Daniel's narrowing down the place the Antichrist come from as somewhere around Syria. Now, I don't know for sure. I don't know who the Antichrist is. You don't know who it is. And it might not be Syria, but it just appears to me that it's from the northern part of the Grecian Empire, which would take in that area. So the Antichrist is going to make peace with the Jews. He's not going to be a Jew. Hello. He's going to make peace with the Jews, a false peace, for 7 years, and he's going to break that covenant in the middle of the week, which is where we are incidentally in the book of Revelation. This is where the 2 witnesses have been raptured up, the 144,000 have been raptured up. This is where the woman flees for 3.5 years into the wilderness, and then we see the beast. Now, in light of this, we see a repeat of these kingdoms. Now, I mentioned the 3 ribs that are in the bear's mouth. In 546 B.C., Lydia was conquered by Medo-Persians. Babylon was conquered in 539 B.C., and Egypt was conquered in 525 B.C. By the Medo-Persians. So that would be the 3 ribs. Those are the 3 main countries that they conquered during their reign. In the next chart, if you roll over to the next chart, I know I'm going fast here, but we actually want to finish this by the end of the week. So I want to give you food for thought, and you've got those charts to study. Go back and read Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 8. In your syllabus, I have some of these verses already recorded, but it'd be good to study that out. The next vision that he had, still seeing world empires, he jumps to Medo-Persia. And you say, how do we know that? Well, the Bible tells us that. In fact, the archangel came and told Daniel exactly which kingdom that the ram represented and which kingdom the he-goat represented. So this is not speculation. This is exactly what the angel said. It's in the book of Daniel in the 8th chapter. And it tells us that he saw a ram coming from the east, pushing westward, northward, and southward. And the ram had two horns, and one rose up higher than the other, and the higher came up last. Now, that's like the bear that rose up on one side. That's the Medo-Persian Empire is what he's talking about. And he actually tells us that's what it is. In fact, Daniel 8, turn there if you will, and we'll just look at that verse. Daniel chapter 8, Ezekiel, Daniel. It says in the 8th chapter, as soon as I get there, 8th chapter, 20th verse, the ram which you saw having the two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia. So what do you think they are? Go ahead, guess. I don't, you know, let's make a guess here. It says they're Media and Persia. And so the angel told him exactly what they were. And next verse, 21st verse, and the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. Well, what do you think that is? It's the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between his eyes is the first king. That's Alexander the Great. That's who that was. Next verse. As for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall rise out of that nation, but not with its power. They won't be as strong. There's going to be four divided kingdoms actually going to come from that nation. Now, we know from history that's exactly what took place. Alexander the Great died at 32 from malaria, and his four generals divided up the kingdoms. Now, how did Daniel know that? Hundreds of years before that ever happened. Come on, how did he know that? A lot of Bible scholars will go in there, and I say Bible scholars, they so-called Bible scholars will say, well, that just proves that this was written after all that happened. Because there's just a hard, fast rule here that you can't predict anything. Hello. So everything has to conform to that, you know. But the problem is we know Daniel wrote it before. There's all kinds of evidence that Daniel wrote this years before it ever happened, you know, as far as studying literature and studying these documents. And he prophesied this to happen just like God said it would happen. And he was just, I mean, detailed on the king that would rise up and the four kingdoms that would come out of that kingdom. So here we have a perfect picture of history before it happened. And we're looking back at it after it happened and see the accuracy of this from the Spirit of God. He told Daniel exactly what was going to take place. When he was strong, the great horn was broken off. Then came up four notable horns. Out of the four horns, the Bible tells us, came forth a little horn that pushed to the east and pushed to the south and pushed to the pleasant land. So that kind of tells us that would be the northern part, the northwestern part of the Grecian Empire. Because you can't push east unless you're west. And, are you out there? Okay. You can't push south unless you're north. And wherever you go, there you are. Okay. I'm just all kinds of wisdom like this. If you hang around here, you'll pick this up. So it just that's going to be in the area or region of Syria, up in that area, Mesopotamia, somewhere in that area. And it seems that's where the Antichrist is going to come from. That's the way I see that. If you don't see that, you can still go to heaven. Stay with me. I want to make that real plain. But it appears that actually Daniel, by the Spirit of God, is just narrowing down where the Antichrist is going to come from, the general area of where he's going to come from. We know he's going to be north. He's called the King of the North. Of course, most all scholars say it's Russia. And Russia definitely is going to be involved. I know that. It could be somebody from there. But it seems like it would be someone down a little closer to Israel, the way I see it, the way I understand the Bible to preach it. Russia is very much involved in any anti-Israel activity. I mean, all that we're hearing about Hezbollah, you know, over in Lebanon is just, they're just puppets of Iran and Syria. And Syria is being funded by Russia. I mean, the Katusha rockets, they're Russian rockets is what they are. And that's a known fact. We know that. I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to find out where their rockets come from, just by the name of the rockets. And so I think they're testing Israel's resolve. They're testing their strength. They've got their eye on Israel. It's going to happen. The Bible tells us they're going to invade. We know that. Amen. When? Don't know when, but soon. Things are lining up. Could happen any day. Are you with me? But this is just, we're seeing Bible prophecy leap at us off the pages of our newspapers. I mean, you look at all the attention on Israel. And bear in mind also, nothing's going on in Israel for a couple thousand years, really, when you think about it. Israel became a nation, of course, in 1948. That's when all of a sudden now the tension, when they formed their nation, all of a sudden now all the tension goes back to Israel. You can't turn the TV on today and not hear some news item or article about Israel. There are more foreign correspondents in that one little country than any other nation in the world. They have more foreign correspondents than any other nation. Because everybody's eye is on that country. That's God's country. Amen? And it's a prophetic country. Praise God. And God's got some, he's got plans for that nation and for those people. And Jerusalem is God's city. Hallelujah. Well, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen? Well, now, with all this in mind, let's look at this beast of Revelation. Starting in Revelation 13. Now, I combined 13 and 17 because you have a little insight into Revelation 13. Yes, a little insight in Revelation 17. And so you put them together and you get the whole picture. The beast is actually three things. Everybody say three things.
Three things.
The beast represents the Antichrist, the man. He's referred to as the beast. It's also representative of the kingdom of the Antichrist. In other words, the economic, political, military, religious and geographic region that makes up what we call this beast, this picture that we see here. And then it also represents the spirit that empowers this kingdom and this man, the spirit that comes out of the bottomless pit. So you just kind of have to look in context to see which one he's referred to. If you just say beast in general, well, it really represents all those three things. Are you talking about the man, the Antichrist? Are you talking about the whole region, the geographical political system? Or are you talking about the devil that's behind him that rises up out of the sea and empowers him? So you have to just put it in context to see which is which. We know from Revelation 13 that the beast rises up out of the sea or peoples. We know from anybody have interpretation? Thought I went off in tongues there for a minute. We know from Revelation 17:8, he rises up out of the bottomless pit. That's got to be a spirit. We know from Revelation 13:1, he has seven heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns were 10 crowns. And upon his heads were the name of blasphemy. This should remind us of the 10 toes of the image of Daniel, chapter 2. The 10 horns of Daniel, chapter 7. All of which take place in the last days, according to Daniel's prophecies. The beast in Daniel, chapter 7, rose up out of the sea also. Just like this beast rises up out of the sea. Now notice this. What does the Bible tell us the beast is like? It says he's like a leper. Well, what kingdom was that? See, the beast is a conglomeration from a political, geographical kingdom standpoint. The beast is a conglomeration of all these kingdoms that have oppressed Israel, that have come against Israel. If he's like a leper, well, that's going to be indicative of the Grecian boundary lines of the Grecian Empire. He has feet like a bear. This is right out of the scripture. It says he has feet like a bear. He has mouth like a lion. Lion would be the old Babylonian Empire. The bear would be the Medo-Persian Empire. The leper would be the old Grecian Empire. Now, you put all that together. Now, this is all at once, all of them coming together, the spirit that empowered them, rise up and come against Israel. The boundary lines, I believe, of the Antichrist kingdom is going to be basically the boundary lines of those kingdoms that are already mentioned. In fact, if you study the book of Revelation 13, 17, the Antichrist does not take over every nation in the world. In fact, it says he only has 10 kings that give their allegiance to him. It says that the king of the south gives him trouble. And he goes down and takes care of that. That'd be Egypt. And while he's down there, a king of the north, he hears tidings from the north that bother him, and he goes back up there. when the Antichrist is eventually wiped out in the last day, chapter 19, where Jesus comes back on a white horse and sets foot on the Mount of Olives, when the Antichrist is wiped out and he's cast in the lake of fire and the false prophet's cast in the lake of fire and the devil's thrown into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, there are whole nations that are alive at that time that we, as the church, rule and reign over. Are you out there? Now, you know, in light of that, I know many people are thinking, well, doesn't it say he rules over all the earth? Well, the Bible says, uses the word all in kind of a loose manner. Caesar caused all the world to be taxed in Jesus' day. You read that? It's in the Bible. It says that. It says he caused all the world to be taxed. Did he cause all, literally, exclusively, all the world to be taxed in a literal sense? Well, no. Obviously, his whole kingdom was taxed. Hello? God told Nebuchadnezzar, he said, you will rule over all the earth wherever the children of men dwell. Well, that was just common Bible talk about a big kingdom. Man, we had a party last night. Everybody was there. Hello. You say, well, no, I don't get it. It says all. Well, you just have to take the boundary lines. It says all, but it also tells you exactly what the boundary lines are. It tells you how many kings he has. So the mark of the beast, I believe very plainly, is going to be in his kingdom. He causes all, both great and small, rich and poor, bond or free, to receive a mark in his kingdom. Those he rules over. And did you know all those people that receive the mark will be killed? So who's left alive? Not us. I mean, we're up in heaven. That doesn't make sense. We come back with them riding white horses, and we rule and reign over somebody. There's a whole group of people that the church is ruling and reigning over in a 1,000-year reign. We're not reigning over each other. Are you out there? I know you can think of people you'd like to rule and reign over, but that's not the way it works. There's people going to die in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And then they're going to be judged at the end of that. Is that the church? The church going to be judged? No, we're already judged. But we won't be judged again. Hello. So there's some unanswered questions if, in fact, in a literal, strict literal sense, when he says he rules over all the world, there's some problems with that. Because everybody in his kingdom has to take the mark, and everybody in his kingdom will be killed. But if you take the boundary lines that the Bible gives you, and I believe this is inside here because he tells us what these empires are, and this is the kingdom of the Antichrist. And he's going to rule that region, no doubt. And it would not probably be a European Union conglomeration along with Arab League in that area, because the Grecian Empire covered a lot of that. The Roman Empire covered a lot of that. But he won't rule over every nation and every person in the entire world. Now, you stay with me. We'll go over some of that, and I'll give you some of those verses that I quoted to make sense out of that. But here we see a repeat, really. What John is seeing is a fulfillment, really, of what Daniel saw in all those visions. He's seeing all these kingdoms again. And we have some real specific wording about this beast. If you've got your syllabus with you, of course, this is on page 64. He explains the seven heads. We know that the Antichrist, the Bible tells us, is one of the seven, and he is also the beast. Does that make sense? He's one of the seven, and then he is also called the beast himself. He'll reign over that area, that region, those boundary lines. It tells us in Revelation 17, turn over there if you will, because some of you don't have syllabus. I want you to see this. I have to get my cheaters out here. Revelation 17. See if that's where I want to go. Yeah, Revelation chapter 17. In the ninth verse, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits, and there are also seven kings. Now, you know, a lot of people speculate and say, well, that's got to be the Vatican because there are seven hills around Rome. But actually, there are seven kingdoms is what they are, or seven kings. Five have fallen, and as far as I know, there's not five mountains fallen over there in Rome right now. They're still all standing. So that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about these kingdoms that have fallen. Five have fallen. Five of these kingdoms have fallen. These seven heads that you see here represent seven kingdoms. Five in John's day had fallen. Think about that. They were not in existence. It says five are fallen. One is, what would be in existence in John's day? It would be the Roman Empire. It'd have to be the Roman Empire. What five kingdoms do we know, world empires, came against Israel that we're aware of? The first, of course, would be Egypt and Assyria. And then you pick up Daniel's vision, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece. Boom, that's it. There's five kingdoms. And they've fallen in John's day. See, all the kingdoms that have come against Israel are going to be wiped out. God's going to vindicate Israel. They're going to come out victorious. The Antichrist and all these kingdoms that were empowered by that spirit that's going to rise up and make one final thrust against Jerusalem and try to wipe out Israel, they're going to be wiped out by God when Jesus returns. John sees this beast, and this is just prophetic of kingdoms or empires. Let's read again. Here's the mind which has wisdom, ninth verse. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings or kingdoms. They are seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. And the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and he is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. So if he's of the seven, and he's not in John's day, and he's not the eighth one, he's not the seventh one, then he has to be one of the five that fell. Most likely it's going to be this Grecian empire, because the beast predominantly is a leper. And that boundary line, that's the largest boundary line of those empires that he mentions there. So the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth to perdition. That's some wild looking creatures. What about those ten horns? They're ten kings that give their allegiance to the beast. How do you know that? Well, because it says that. Are you with me? Where does it say that? Somebody know where it says that? 12th verse? Yes, right there. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet. So in John's day, these ten kings didn't exist yet. But there's going to be a conglomeration of kind of a weak empire of kings that give their allegiance to the beast, and he himself will actually subdue them all and become the power, because the whole beast itself is the eight. So the Antichrist is going to get a conglomeration of nations to fight with him and to give their allegiance to him. You know, you see some semblance of it in the European Union with all these nations coming together and becoming a monetary power. But they're also now becoming a military power. In the Arab League, of course, there's 21 Arab nations that have put their source resources together. They all hate Israel, incidentally. If Israel has any semblance of a friend over there, it'd be Jordan, King Abdullah over there in Jordan. And that's actually where they're going to flee, as we saw there in Isaiah 16 and then in Daniel, the 11th chapter. We know that they're going to flee over to that region of Jordan. But the rest of the Arab League just hates Israel. That is the most hated nation in the world. It's amazing when you think about it. Nobody likes them. When we get behind them, everybody hates us for liking them. Right. Yeah. They don't just hate Israel, they hate everybody that likes Israel. You've got the president of Iran wants the destruction of Israel, and the great white Satan, the United States, because we're back in Israel. Syria and Iran both now are saying Hezbollah had a great victory. I don't know how you figure you have a great victory when you get wiped out. Now, obviously, they weren't completely wiped out, and obviously Israel didn't. I wouldn't say Israel had a great victory. I wouldn't make that statement at all, because they didn't completely destroy Hezbollah. But to turn around and say Hezbollah had a victory, but that's just because they hate Israel. They celebrated in the ceasefire. And they were putting up these celebratory flags of Hezbollah in these ruins of cities that were destroyed and wiped out by the bombs of Israel sitting over there, dancing over the rubble. We won. Hello. Israel wiped out all the bridges and roads going into Syria. I mean, they actually destroyed overpasses and bridges and roads because they're cutting off the supply of Syria to Hezbollah. Hezbollah did win. And I wouldn't say Israel had a great victory. I'm not saying that in any stretch of the imagination. I think they should have stayed a little longer, but they didn't ask me. I mean, they didn't come and ask me what I thought. Hello. But these nations are going to come against Israel. There's going to be a rise of that hatred. There's going to be a rise of that opposition. And Antichrist is going to be the head. He's going to be the king, the one that's going to empower all them. And the devil is going to empower him. And so we see here in this vision, these 10 kings are represented by the 10 horns on the heads. The heads represent kingdoms, and the beast represents the boundary lines, or that old opposition that has come against Israel for years and years and years and years and years. Okay, 13th chapter. You want to turn back there and we'll read some? Chapter 13. You know, before I do that, I might give you a little, you want me to give you some more early church father take on all this? Remember Hippolytus? You know, that's what you're going to name your next kid, Hippolytus. He was a disciple of Irenaeus, and as I said earlier, he died around 236 A.D. Early on, who was a disciple, Irenaeus was a disciple of Polycarp, who was a disciple of John, who wrote Revelation. In writing on Daniel's visions here, he says that the lioness that came up out of the sea, and by that he meant the kingdom of the Babylonians in the world, which also was the head of gold on the image. The second beast, like a bear, denoted the Persians, which were also represented on the image by the silver and the gold. The third beast, a leopard, which meant the Greeks, for after the Persians, Alexander of Macedon obtained the sovereign power in subverting Darius, as is also shown by the brass on the image. See, he's paralleling the two images himself. He's writing this way back in around 200 A.D. And this is what the early church believed about this. The kingdom of Alexander was partitioned. For in speaking of four heads, he made mention of four kings, those who arose out of that kingdom. For Alexander, when dying, partitioned out his kingdom into four divisions. Then he says, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, had iron teeth and claws of brass. Who are these but the Romans? Which kingdom is meant by the iron? The kingdom which is now established. In his day, that's who was in power. And mystically, by the toes of the feet, he meant the kings who are to arise from among them sometime later. See, he thought that was future and prophetic, and it was. I mean, he had it right. He pinned the Roman Empire in the day that he lived, and he pinned this in the future, the toes, the horns. And he goes on and says, I considered the beast, and lo, there were 10 horns behind it, and among which shall rise another horn, an offshoot, shall pluck up by the roots the three that were before it. And under this was signified none other than the Antichrist. So what we're saying here really is what the early church believed about this. I mean, they believed that what we just interpreted there, the Antichrist will come out just like the Bible says, and he will take power. Revelation 13, then I stood on the sand of the sea. I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads, 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, Grecian Empire. His feet were like the feet of a bear, Medo-Persian Empire. His mouth like the mouth of a lion, the Babylonian Empire. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. So this is a demonically influenced, empowered, satanically empowered kingdom. Satan himself is going to empower this kingdom to come against Israel in the last days. I saw one of the heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. Now, this is not a man. The head is a kingdom. If you often heard, you might have heard this, that, well, the Antichrist is going to be somebody that's killed and raised back to life. You ever heard that? I mean, you've probably heard that. But that's not what it's saying. The heads are kingdoms. It's going to be a kingdom resurrected. That's why John said he was one of, he'd be one of the five, because five are fallen, one is yet to come, and he is of the seven. Meaning that it's going to be a resurrection or revision or revival of an old kingdom. And the reason I picked, I would think it would be the Grecian Empire, because that makes perfect sense. He's like a leopard. And the Antichrist comes out of one of those regions, Syria, you know, Macedonian region, according to the 8th chapter of Daniel. So it just seems like logically that's what would happen. I saw one of his heads as it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast and who is able to make war with him?" Jesus. They just didn't know it. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. What is that? 3.5 years. So now we got, he's going to reign for 3.5 years after he kills the two witnesses. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. Now, if you were to read Daniel chapter 11, you get some more insight into the Antichrist. According to Daniel chapter 11, he won't regard any God. He won't regard the God of his fathers. He'll claim himself to be God. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, the first 4 or 5 verses, talk about how he will exalt himself above God and claim to be God. Daniel's abomination of desolation in the temple. That's what's going to happen. He's going to walk into the temple and claim that he is to be worshipped. And, according to Daniel chapter 11, he's most likely going to be a homosexual. That went over real big, didn't it? I can see I'm going to have to prove that one. Daniel 11. Come to Daniel 11. We'll get some insight in here. Notice what it says in the 36th verse, Daniel 11, 36. "Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers nor the desire of women." Hello? Possibly celibate, sure, that's a possibility, but it seems like it, you know, you got to wonder. "Nor regard any god, for he shall exalt himself above them all." Well, did y'all read that? Is that in your Bible? Okay. I didn't mean to shock you and be crude, but I mean, that's what it says. He won't regard the desire of women at all. So it either means he's celibate or that means he would be a homosexual. One thing for sure, he's going to hell. Whatever. he's not going to make heaven. We know that. So, it's interesting. I mean, there's a lot of insight in here. And you don't have to be a scholar. Just read it. It just means what it says. And you just have to put the pieces together and see what he's saying here. So, in the 13th chapter, we have all this going on. And, of course, he talks about the mark of the beast. And I don't know if I got time to get into that. Well, let's do it. You want to talk about the mark of the beast? And the mark of the beast, in fact, I've got that in your syllabus. It's page 66, where the false prophet, the image, and the mark of the beast. The Bible tells us in the 18th verse, well, back up to Genesis, first chapter. Let's get in context. Revelation 13, verse 16, "He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark in their right hand or on their foreheads, that they might neither buy nor sell, except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." It's actually three things. We talk about the mark of the beast, but it says he has to have the mark of the beast or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Y'all see that? And then he says, "Here's wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Now, everybody knows that. I mean, we've heard that for years and years. 666 is the number. What does that mean? Don't know. It just means 666. He said, well, does that spell out somebody's name? I mean, a lot of people played around with, you know, numerology and have labeled all kinds of people as Antichrist, and they've died, and they just had to come up with another one. Well, is that the Pope? No, it's not the Pope. Really, I mean, I've heard people say, well, he's got to be the false prophet. No, he doesn't. In fact, the Pope, the cardinal doctrine of the Catholic Church is that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And the spirit of Antichrist denies that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. So that couldn't be the Catholic Church. Come on. I mean, that won't fit the bill, as it were. In fact, if you want to take a religious person or figure, that would it'd probably be something along the lines of the Muslim faith. I mean, I don't know for sure. I don't know. I have no problem answering that questions that way. I don't know. But it seems like if you're going to get the Arab world together, you're going to have some Arab religion mixed in there, which would be the Muslim faith. And a lot of those Arab states over, especially Iran, which is a Persian state, incidentally, is actually a theocracy. It's run by a religious leader. The president, Ahmadinejad, you know, is always talking about he denies the Holocaust, he denies the right of Israel to exist, and, you know, he just mouthing off all kinds of things. He's not the power in Iran. Iran's supreme leader is the Ayatollah. That's a religious state. They kicked out the Shah. Remember back in the, oh, I don't know, when it was in the 80s, early on, and that's when, you know, they took the captives and hostages and put them in Tehran. 1980, I think they had the hostages over there. That's a religious state. They are fanatical. They're Shiite Muslim. They are fanatical. But it's possible that this false prophet might be something along the lines of the Muslim faith. I don't know for sure. I'm just saying it's possible. But the Catholic Church won't work, all right? That just, man, I said that down in Mexico, and they like to crucify me. Really? I said that in the Protestant Church in Mexico, and they were hotter than a firecracker because they were determined that the Pope was the Antichrist and all the Catholics were of the devil. I barely got out of town in my life. But anyway, no. Hello. But anyway, there's a mark that's given. And what is this mark? Don't know. The word mark in the Greek actually means a cutting of some type. It might be an implant. It might be something like a chip. You know, I got this coupon from Kroger. Now I got you ladies' attentions. Okay. I picked this up a few years ago, and I thought it was interesting. Save a dollar on toward your pet ID microchip. Because they're IDing your pets, you know, where you can find them and don't get lost. I mean, that's a nice thing. It's a convenient thing. It's been going on for years. This was, in fact, last time I taught this was 9 years ago, so I know this is 9 years old. But it could be something like that. People are experimenting with chips where they put them in your body and has your whole ID on it, your whole financial record on it. It'd be a cashless society. But the problem with this is when you take this mark, you're doomed to hell. I mean, it's, you know, not you. You're going to be in heaven. I'm going to be in heaven. But this mark, really, they're forewarned before the mark comes out. There are messenger angels that fly into heaven that warn people not to take the mark. Supernatural activity going on in the heavens. God is trying to save and spare people. And this mark is given to those within his kingdom. That would be all in his kingdom. Just like Caesar caused all the world to be taxed. Just like Nebuchadnezzar ruled over all the earth. Big kingdom. A lot of people, but not necessarily every person in the world. Because the kings fight, the Antichrist and the kings fight other kingdoms, and then they're wiped out before they actually take over the whole world, and we rule and reign over many nations during the thousand-year reign of Christ that are alive and survive that did not take the mark. Now, is it going to be okay all over the world? No, it's going to be bad all over the world because we're a world economy. And when you have the Antichrist doing what he's doing, even if you weren't in that nation, you're going to be affected in obverse ways, just being in the earth in that time.